Take your Bibles and open them right between the Old and New Testament, in between Malachi and Matthew. See if you can find that real quick. It might say the New Testament, the Gospels, or it might be an explanation of Matthew right there. Now, that's not right in the center of your Bible, you know. Most of the Bible is made up of the Old Testament, and we have 39 books in the New, 27. The 27 books are typically much shorter than some of those Old Testament books. But in between one page and the other, history-wise, there's 400 years where the Bible doesn't really record any history or any information for us. Now, the world did not stand still. It wasn't like nothing happened in the world for 400 years, but Bible history does not record that. As we close the book of Malachi, we see some promises about the future. As the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John open, we see that those promises are fulfilled. Back in the very first book of the Bible, you'll find in Genesis chapter 22, there's a story about Abraham and Sarah. And that was about 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. And the story goes that Abraham and Sarah were old, elderly, and barren, had no children. And God made a promise to them that He would make a mighty nation out of their family. As I said, they had no family. And their family would become the seed of the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel would grow so much so, you couldn't count them, so to speak. They would be as many as the stars of the sky or the sand grains of the sea. And so here's a 75-year-old man and a 65-year-old woman. Any lady, 65, stand up if you're 65. Just kidding, I knew you wouldn't. Any men, 75 or nearby, stand up if you're in your 70s. Stand up, would you? Okay, Bob, I guess you're Abraham and Al. Okay. Now, I won't have your wife stand up because you know the story that God made the promise, but when He was 100 years old and she was 90, any men here 100 years old? Didn't think so. Any ladies 90? Well, if you didn't stand for 65, you won't stand for 90, I'm sure, but maybe you would. But anyhow, at age 190, this son of promise came to them, namely Isaac. As Isaac was a young man, say a teenager or thereabouts, God told Abraham, I want you to do something with Isaac. I want you to take him on a 3-day hike. And God told Abraham to hike down around Jerusalem, where it is today, and go up a particular hill. That hill is called Moriah. And on Mount Moriah, I want you to give him back to me. I want you to take your son, your only son, okay, and climb that hill. And on that hill, I want you to build an altar. And I want you to slay your son. Give him back. And the Bible says that Abraham took some servants and his son and began the journey. As they saw the mountain in the distance, Abraham said to those servants, wait here, I'll take the lad, we'll go worship God. As they're ascending that hill, it says Isaac carried the sacrifice on his back. Now maybe you're starting to see a picture here. Wood on the back, climbing a hill in Jerusalem, so to speak. Okay, and as they approached this place where they would build the altar, Isaac said to his father, Father, we have the fire. They had fire in a censer. Okay, and we have the wood, but he asked a question, but where is the lamb? Now, in that New Testament, when it opens, I told you the Old Testament closes with the promise, there's one coming. In the New Testament, Isaac's question is answered prophetically and ultimately by a man named John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist. I entitled this series about John the Baptizer. I didn't want you to think he belonged to the Baptist Church, okay? Of course, the Baptist Church would be named after the action he did, okay? But he was a baptizer. And his message was, behold, the Lamb of God. Isaac said, where's the Lamb? John said, there's the Lamb. And he was pointing to Jesus Christ. And for the next 6 weeks, I want us to get to know John the Baptist, understand his message, his ministry, his personhood, his circumstances, to see we have a similar call in our lives. And that is to say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so today we begin that six-week sermon series. The title actually is John the Baptizer, a man sent from God. We'll talk about his mission. We'll talk about his personhood. We'll talk about his message. We'll talk about his interaction. Okay, the man sent from God and God's only begotten Son. A very special relationship between these two men. We'll talk about this. If you know how John the Baptist died, he was beheaded. And he was beheaded as a birthday present of a woman who wanted to get even with him. Okay? And he was put in jail by this woman's husband because John the Baptist knew how to tell the truth, but he didn't have much tact. Okay? And a lot of times, if you don't like the message, what do? Shoot the messenger. Okay? Now, they didn't use a gun. They used a guillotine or a sword and whacked off his head because they didn't like what he had to say. And there's something to be seen and something to be said about John the Baptist and men and women like him. It may not always be popular, but tell the truth. You may not be able to stay in the same place for very long, but God uses people like you. And then we'll close up this series by just taking another look at this man sent from God. Well, if we had to give two main emphases to John's message, it would be these. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, John did not mean Jesus is about to come again. John meant the curtain of the next act of God's divine drama is about to open. The Old Testament had closed, silence for 400 years. John the Baptizer actually is seen by some as the last Old Testament prophet, even though he's recorded in the New Testament. Because he's saying, not only is the day coming, the day has come. And he said, here's the right response in the preparation of the opening of this act of the play, repent and be baptized. Now, that's still a valid message, and we'll talk about that as we get on speaking about his message. But it looks forward to the next curtain of the play. It's not in the same act, so to speak. And then, as I said, the other part of his message is, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, today, I want us to understand John the Baptist by looking at him as a man, as his call of God, this man of God. How was he used? In the end, we'll see that he was a prophet, even though he said he wasn't the prophet. We'll see he was a light, even though he said, I am not the light. And we'll see that he was the voice crying in the wilderness. So we have some scripture to cover today. Open your New Testaments up there to the Gospel of John and chapter 1. Now, one thing that's going to happen today, and if you're new at North Street, one of the things that happens often is we get the Bible out and we use it. And so today we're going to be in various places trying to take a look at this man of God, you see, who is seen as a prophet and a light and a voice. John chapter 1, let's pick up in verse 6. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, if you notice, this book is named John, but these are two different Johns, okay? John the Apostle wrote the book. He's speaking about John the Baptizer. He says, there was a man sent from God. Wonder where I got the title? A man sent from God? John 1, 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Now you see a capital L, the light. Okay, Jesus is the light of the world, and John's ministry was subservient to Jesus' ministry. John's role was subservient to Jesus' role. And we're going to make that very clear throughout the series. So he came to bear witness, okay, to shine his flashlight on the light of the world, so to speak. Okay, and he was sent to bear witness of the light. Now, the true light, that was the true light, which gives light to every man, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And now it shifts gears over to Jesus saying, okay, John's shedding light on the light. The light had come into the world, and this is the light, you see, where people rejected him. Verse 11, he came to his own. His own didn't receive him. As many as did receive him, he gave them the right to become the children of God, Jew and Gentile. See, John's writing ahead to say, John the Baptist is telling us about Jesus, the one who has come. Now let's jump over there in John chapter 1 to verse 19. It says, "Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" See, he was baptizing, preaching repentance, opening the curtain, but the people got him confused with the main actor of the play. He was just a curtain puller, but they thought he was center stage. You see, he was like the delivery man. The package was sent from God to you and I, to the world, to the Jews. And John the Baptist was the one who's saying, "Here's what God told me to say." And some began to think, maybe he is God's promise. Maybe he is the Messiah. He said, "I'm not the Christ." And they said, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I'm not. Are you the prophet?" He said, "No." And they said to him, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, here's what fits, okay? A fulfillment of prophecy. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" He said, "I'm out here on my own, not through the temple system, not through the law. I'm out here," and we're going to learn a little more about him, as sort of a strange fellow, okay? Camel hair, leather belt. His diet was, they said, locusts and wild honey. Now, people try to tell you locust really isn't an insect. It's a pod off of a tree. Could be. I mean, that's pretty organic. But likely it was the protein gotten out of insects. And if you've traveled the world, you know people do eat insects. That's just not typically on our diet. Anybody have a hankering for chocolate-covered ants? Anybody here, you know, want some? We could order some for you. John would like some. He's lived in Africa. He knows what it is. But John's diet, it probably wasn't limited to locusts and wild honey, but he lived off the land. And so he comes from the side, you see, and he says, "I am here to tell you there's a way coming. I am a voice in the wilderness." Didn't matter to him if people listened to him or not. He was going to fulfill his role. And so he came and he said, "I'm here to preach what God told me to preach, and I'm here to lay down the runner on the road, so that Jesus can make his entry." That was John's role. He knew it very clearly. Now look down at verse 29. It says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and what did he say? He said, 'Behold.'" Now I see him pointing. "Behold," okay? "It's not me. Look, there he is. 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who's preferred before me, for he was before me." Now, you know a little bit about John's birth because we just finished Christmas. John was 6 months older than Jesus. John was born to Mary's elderly cousin, Elizabeth. That made Jesus and John some sort of cousins. Okay? And he says, you know, "He was before me." Wait, John was born before him. Well, John knew who Jesus was. Go back to John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the beginning, okay, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. John the Apostle's prophecy about who Jesus is, John the Baptist understood that Jesus is eternal. He says, "He's always been. I'm not the one." And John bore witness and said, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon me." Now look at verse 33. "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" Now get this. John the Baptist says, "I knew that was my cousin, but I didn't know who it was that I would baptize that would be known as the Messiah." And John said that when I baptized one and the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, then I knew he's the one. And so I think that's rather magnificent. It wasn't like, you know, two distant cousins had a plan through their childhood to take over the world, as some would have it. You go first, you tell them I'm the Messiah, then I'll fake them. I'll fake them out. That's not how it worked. John said, "Look, I'm working for God. I'm saying what he told me to say. I don't know the results. In fact, I'm here to introduce somebody. I'm not sure who it is until God shows me who it is. And then he said, that is the one. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now go with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 11, verses 7 through 19. There in John, we had a few words of what John thought about Jesus. In Matthew 11, we have some words of Jesus about John. Matthew 11, 7 says, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. Now, if you just look at the context there, John, who was in prison, is sort of scratching his head saying, you know what, I had this thing all figured out, so why am I in jail? And the word is, you know, Jesus is baptizing, gaining disciples, healing people. And he sends some of his followers to say to Jesus' followers, could he just confirm, is he the Messiah? And Jesus said, well, go back and tell him what you see. He'll know I'm the Messiah. But listen then to what Jesus said to the people who were there to hear him preach. Jesus said about John to the multitudes, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft clothing? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. And so Jesus, about John, to the multitude said, listen, don't get confused of who he is and who I am. Now John, you see, John the Baptist was not a wimpy guy. Now, can you imagine you see a fella like that? He gets your attention. I mean, even if we had our hand-sewn robes out of cotton and cloth and, you know, our sash and our headdress, he still looks different. His hair's much longer than other men's hair. And it's never been cut, by the way. You'll find out why here in a few. Never had a haircut in his whole life. He's 30 years old. Never had a haircut. Okay? And he's dressed like he's dressed. And Jesus said, look, did you go out in the wilderness to see this cattail blowing in the wind? John the Baptist knows who he is. He has a message from God. He's going to tell you how it is. Did you go out there to see some guy all dressed up in a nice, you know, clean, priestly robe? No. You went out there to see the one who's making a way for the Messiah. He said, but what did you go out to see? A prophet? And John had already said, no, I'm not the prophet. But Jesus said, did you go to see a prophet? And he said, yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. And he says, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Who did you go to see? The greatest man that ever lived was Jesus' summary of John the Baptist. That's who. And he says, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Be ye like little children with a little child's faith. Jesus says that's greater than John the Baptist. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophecies prophesied until John, and you are willing to receive it. He is Elijah who is to come. He's a type of Elijah, the voice that God would use. And so Jesus said he is a prophet. John said, I am a voice. And then look what Jesus said about them, about the multitude, the fickle people. Okay? He's preaching to the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees had become quite liberal in their doctrine. They didn't really even believe in a life hereafter. Yet they were the religious leaders of the day. That happens today. There are preachers in pulpits today. Okay, I doubt that they preach, okay, biblically preach, but they don't really believe in heaven. They don't really believe in eternal life. And I would say, take out the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, having sins forgiven once for all, being born again that you can live forever. You've cut out the heart of the gospel. We might as well attend, you know, just pep talks because they're going to be more beneficial. The Sadducees leaders, Jewish leaders, gutless, did not stand on God's word. So he's preaching to people like that. And Jesus says about the people, he says, "But to what shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament.'" If you read on, you'll see that Jesus says this. He says, "Listen, you people." And remember, when he preached, he says, "You brood of vipers, who sent you out here?" You see, and so how would you like it if you come on Sunday and all I do is tell you how evil you are? Well, it might lessen the offering or it might increase the offering. It might lessen the attendance, but it might increase the attendance. Okay, they were eating it up and they were being baptized left and right because of John's message. But Jesus said this. He said, "Listen, you people are like a bunch of kids. Nobody can make you happy." He says, John came and he removed himself from the people. He lived in the wilderness. He ate locusts and wild honey. He wasn't in the temple system. And what does he say? And about John the Baptist, you said what? Look at your Bible. What's it say? You said he has a demon. I mean, because he doesn't look like you, because he doesn't smell like you, because he doesn't, you know, do his service in the temple, and he comes proclaiming repentance and baptism, you saying he's demon-possessed. And then verse 19, he says, "And the Son of Man," that's me, okay, Jesus says, "he came eating and drinking." And they say, "Look, he's nothing but a glutton and a drunk, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." And Jesus says, "But wisdom, you see, is known, is justified by her children." Your works prove, okay, the end result of his message and my message prove who we are and what the truth is and who you are. And so we would see here that Jesus thought very highly of John the Baptist. Malachi 3 and 4. Okay, just leaf back one book in your Bible, back to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Malachi 3, 1 and 2 says this, "Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? He's like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap." And so 400 years previous, it was announced, there's a forerunner coming, and he's going to announce God's Messiah, and you're going to get a bath, refiner's soap, and he's going to purify your life with fire. And then chapter 4, the last two verses of Malachi, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the father to their children, hearts of the children to their fathers, unless I come and strike the earth with a curse." And God says through Malachi, be ready, because judgment is coming. And there was a particular judgment that came with the beginning of the gospel era. Now you know, okay, the Old Testament closes, the curtain reopens with this scene that we just talked about. We would say that act is known as the Gospels. The curtain closes and then the curtain reopens in the day in which we live. We live under the church era or the church age, still proclaiming the message of the gospel. The curtain will close and open again to the rapture of the church, to the second coming of Jesus Christ ultimately, where there is the end of all things as we know it, a destruction and a remaking, a coming down out of heaven, the new Jerusalem, and God's final state for the world. Sounds unbelievable. It's as unbelievable as the creation story. We live by faith, not by sight. God made the world perfectly. It fell because of the immorality of man. We're all born with a sin curse. One sin would keep us from heaven. We can't make our way. God provided a way through Jesus Christ. We're safe in Him. When He comes again, we'll escape the destruction and ultimately be safe and worship Him forever and ever. Amen, is what the Scripture says. Okay, so we have that divine drama. It has several acts. Okay, and so we see here God says there's something coming. It's coming. And that's not Malachi. Then in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it says it's here. Now let's go back to the Gospel of John and chapter 5. And we'll have worked our way through a review of the life and ministry, the man, John the Baptist. Matthew 5, or John 5, 31 to 35. Jesus says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness of the truth, yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved." Look at what Jesus says. "He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light." And so John, the man, he's a prophet, okay? He's a light, and he's a voice crying in the wilderness. So let's go deeper. I want to go to where his story begins, and that's with his birth, okay? That's the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, Luke chapter 1. You can open up and read along if you'd like. I'll tell you the story and interject scripture as we go. Now, Zacharias and Elizabeth, okay, were the parents of John the Baptist. Zacharias and Elizabeth were a bit like Abraham and Sarah. They were elderly and beyond childbearing years. Now, Zacharias was a priest in the Israel system of worship. Zacharias and Elizabeth did not live in Jerusalem, but they lived on an outlying town of Jerusalem in the area of Judea. Twice a year, a priest would be called for, you know, duty at the temple, and he would stay 6 days and 2 Sabbaths. Okay, so he was there from like Friday, and then Saturday be the Sabbath through the next Sabbath. But he did his service unto the Lord. Well, in Luke chapter 1, you'll find out that Zacharias, an old man priest, older than me, okay, I want you to see 70-year-old, maybe. He's called up for duty. He goes to the temple. Now, his job came to him by lot this time. He was chosen to sprinkle the incense on the fire. The fire was taken from the altar of sacrifice outside of the temple, put in a censer pan. It was carried inside to the holy place and put on the altar of incense, which represented the prayers of the people. Remember, in the holy place was the altar of incense, the table of showbread, the lampstand. Outside the holy place was the water laver. Beyond that was the altar of sacrifice. Just a picture of the gospel. You lay down your life. Water, you're cleansed by forgiveness, can represent baptism. The Lord's table, the prayers of the people, the light of the world. Beyond the holy place is the Holy of Holies. In that is the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant is manna and Aaron's rod and the Ten Commandments. On the mercy seat is the dwelling place of God, the Shekinah glory. Well, Zacharias was in the line of Abijah the priest. It was his turn to sprinkle the holy incense on the censer pan as it went into the holy place. If you did that once in your lifetime as a priest, you were never picked again. So it's his weekend. And when he's doing this, to the right of the altar of incense, what's your Bible say? An angel appeared. And an angel said, "Your prayers have been answered." And he said, How do I know this is true?" And he said, "I'm Gabriel. I'm here to tell you, you're going to have a son." Let's look there in Luke chapter 1. It says, verse 14, let's go to verse 13. "The angel said, 'Don't be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You'll call him John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll drink neither wine nor strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb.'" Gabriel said he'll have the Nazarite vow upon him beginning now. Okay, he'll never touch wine or the fruit of the vine. No strong drink. He'll never get a haircut. He'll never be around anything dead. He's dedicated unto the Lord, Zechariah. And he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from the time of his mother's womb. Now, you might remember the story, the Christmas story, when Mary went to visit Elizabeth. And when she entered into her presence, Mary was pregnant and Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, what happened? John kicked. John moved. John identified, hey, I'm in the presence of the Messiah. Okay, but remember in birth, as they, you know, grew, he said, I wasn't sure it was him, but the Holy Spirit identified him. And so the angel says he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord. He'll go. He will also go before him in the spirit of the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Now, the scripture says that Abraham said about himself, I'm as good as dead. Zacharias is saying something similar. You know what? When I was in my 20s, I wanted a child. When I was in my 30s, I really wanted a child and I wanted a son. And when I was in my 40s, I started giving up. But I've been faithful to the Lord. And now I'm saying he's in his 70s. We don't know his age for sure. Okay. I just wonder, you know, when God answers prayer so much, not according to our time, if God said to me now, Bob, okay, now. Now I'm going to fulfill something you wanted all your life. And I'm saying, wait a minute. I'm ready to sit down and rest. Zacharias, he didn't say that. Okay, it says, he said to the angel, how shall I know this? I'm old. And the angel said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you, bring you glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place. So for how many months? For 9 months, the priest of God could not say a word. Read the rest of the story. The baby's born. Okay, jump down to verse 57. Elizabeth, full time, came for her to be delivered. She brought forth a son. The neighbors and relatives heard about the Lord, how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. By the way, she hid for 5 months. You know, let's say she was 63, I don't know, 68. Maybe she was 73. I don't know. But she said, hey, you know, the mark's off of me. And she stayed in private for 5 months. The day came for her to be born and everybody said, we rejoice, we rejoice. And so on the eighth day, when it came time to circumcise the child, they would have called him by the name of his father. It would have made sense to call him Zach Jr. But she said, no. His name shall be John. Why was she so insistent? Somehow Zechariah communicated to her, and the Lord made it known, this boy would be known as John. And they said to her, there's no one in your relatives called by this name. Where did you get that name? And so they made signs to the father what he would have called him. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. Now, just take those four words. Was it in writing? His name is John. His name is John. His name is John. His name is John. I mean, you could just say it over and over. I wonder what, you know, it's like getting an email. Emails are really dangerous, aren't they? Because you can't see voice inflection and the tone of somebody's face and all that kind of stuff, right? Okay, the tone of their voice and the look on their face, you just can't tell. But sometimes we read into it and they go, oh man, they are ticked now. And they're just being informational. Or at least that's what they tell you. Or, you know, like I get texts from one fella, he says, don't take a short response as that I'm not interested. I'm just on my cell phone, you know. But somebody could say, geez, I wrote him 3 paragraphs and want to get back, good job. You know, like, he doesn't even care. Okay, well, John said, you know, his name's John. And so they marveled, and immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. And you could read down there John's, or Zacharias' Magnificat, okay, his praise and his prophecy about John the Baptist. And if you look at verse 80, it says, so the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So here's this boy, born of Elizabeth and Zacharias, two old people beyond childbearing years. Now listen, if Zechariah was 70 when Jesus was born, when John was born, how old was he when John started his ministry? 100, if he was even alive. And so you've got to think this through. here's this Nazarite kid, the son of a priest, comes home to these elderly parents. The hand of God is upon him. And listen, so far as we know, John the Baptist never rebelled. It says he was out in the wilderness until that time came. And he was learning and being taught and fulfilling what God had called him to do. Well, here are some things I think we can learn from these two old people. There's a place of sorrow in our lives, and it's good, not bad. You know, and by the time they hit 40 or 50, they could have got bitter. Like, all we've done is serve God all our life. All we wanted was one kid. Did we get one? No! See? And so I'm sure through the years, you know, they yearned and they had this sorrow. F.B. Meyer says this, "Sorrow opens our eyes to lead us up the steep mountain of vision." I think that's so true. You know, when we're pushed down and we're held down and things just don't seem to be fulfilled the way we think they should, we want to get rid of the sorrow, live through the sorrow, because it's the thing that gets you high enough to see God's vision in your life. And Meyer says, shrink not from sorrow. Go ahead and mourn. Go ahead and grieve. And then there's something to be said about prayer and faith. What did the angel say? He said, "Zechariah, your prayers have been answered." There's no doubt they prayed about it many times, but they were still faithful to the Lord. See, something they learned is something I've also learned, that there are not answers to everything I ask. When I was young, I wanted an answer for everything. Why did my parents divorce? Why didn't we have children born to us? You know, why did this happen? Good and bad. I mean, I have a list of things that I'd say, you know, I probably die, won't putting it all together. But on the other side, when I can see face to face, when I'm not looking through the glass darkly, it's going to be like, ah, ha, oh, how could I miss that? But see, Zechariah and Elizabeth, like Abraham and Sarah, notice in your Bible how many times barrenness is used to get people's attention and for God to open the door to deliverance. See, for us, three kids we adopted, 10 or 12 we fostered. There's an answer to my question, right? I mean, that brings some of the meaning to it. And that's just what I can see now. My parents divorcing? I'm now married 43 years. Not that I would have ever given up. I mean, I have a wonderful wife, but I'm just saying, I went into this thing saying, that's important. Family's important. And we're going to stick it out. We're going to stick together. See? So I can see partial answers to my questions. The place of not speaking is something I think we can learn from Zacharias. I can tell you, when I look back over my life in ministry, sometimes I wish God would have just shut my mouth for a day or a week or a month or maybe nine. But I just want to say, you know, there's something good to be said about listening more than you talk. And for 9 months, you know, he was in the position to do that. Didn't mean he didn't communicate. It meant he had to think it all out, you know, and get it through and had to write it down. I'm sure he talked to God a lot and God heard him and he heard God a lot. You know, the old practical saying, you know, God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason, really is true. But you know, just because you think something, it doesn't mean you have to say it. Just because you have an opinion about something doesn't mean you have to give it. So realize there's value in being quiet sometimes. And then lastly, I think we learn from them, you know, to agree with God. To say, "Thy will be done." To say, "Lord, you know, your timing and my timing aren't the same. Your ways and my ways are not the same. Your thoughts and my thoughts are not the same. But your plan's better anyhow." And so you don't see this old couple fighting God off. Saying, you know, when we wanted a child, you didn't give us a child. Now that we're ready to retire, you give us a child. What's this about? You don't see that in the story. So, some things I want to quickly say about this voice, this light, this prophet. Number one, it's clear that his birth was providential. God knew him while he was being knit together in his mother's womb and had a plan for his life. The same is true for you and me. Now, he may not have the same plan that he had for John the Baptist for us, but part of it's true. Every one of us has the ministry of saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We're here for Jesus, but beyond that, you see, God doesn't have plans that just are happenstance. They are for His glory and according to His goodness. And see, all things work together for good that those that love God are called according to His purpose. That there's no trial, no trouble, no test that's come your way. That with that, you see, God will always provide a way of escape, a way to get out. This is all true, you see. His birth was providential. Secondly, I'd say His home was holy. See, if we had to compare John the Baptist to somebody today, it'd be like this conservative Christian family who homeschooled and never let their kid around any other kids. And how do we look at people like that? Like, you know, what they think their kid's different? Okay, but this kid, raised by an elderly priest, he was a PK, right? He's a priest kid, all right? Okay, kept at home, made to think God had something special about his life. And Johnny, don't go around those dead animals in the ditch. Step over that bone the dog left in the yard. Mommy, how come my hair's so long? I look like a... Johnny, God wants you never to have a haircut. Juice, they get juice. Why don't I get juice? No grapes, Johnny. Okay. All right, but that was his home life. But his home was holy, you know, dedicated to God by this elderly priestly couple. And like I said, as far as we can see, he never rebelled. One thing we can learn from him is that we all need to learn to say no. I mean, let my mom tell me you can have anything but grape juice. What do you think I'd want? Grape juice. Okay, but obviously he said, okay, if that's the way it is. He was raised under this Nazarite vow with the uncut hair and around nothing dead. I'm sure it was explained to him more than once that he was set apart by God's command for a purpose, and he believed it and he prepared himself. His preparation was unique. He didn't go to rabbinical school. He didn't do a service at the temple. He was prepared in the wilderness. Now, like I said, if his dad was 70 when he was born, that's just a shot in the dark. Okay? And he was 100 when he started his ministry. Let's say when Zacharias was 80 and John the Baptist was 10, and John the Baptist's friend's dads are 28, and they're playing kickball, and he says, "Kickball? I got to help my dad out of a chair. You know, what's life about?" I mean, the kid probably raised himself to some extent, but under the tutelage of God and His Holy Spirit, because God had such a wonderful plan for his life. Now, it is thought that John the Baptist, as he grew, came under some kind of Essene influence. The Essenes were a group of people who monasticized themselves, and we can give credit to them for hiding the Dead Sea Scrolls, as far as we know, in the caves of the Qumran community in which they live. Now, when we think of the wilderness, don't think of Alaska, don't think of Oregon, don't think of mountains. Think of a mountainous desert that's barren. I mean, it's bad news in those areas of Israel. And so it was a completely different lifestyle. But he was not an Essene. The Essenes wore white clothes. He did not. Okay. The Essenes, had certain things on their menu that he did not. But he had some influence that he didn't need to be in the middle of culture. And his appearance, it's camel hair, a leather girdle or belt, and the diet characterized by locust and wild honey. And here's an observation. Look who God uses. We learned that lesson, you know, a long time ago in the Bible. When God was looking for a king to replace Saul, He sent Samuel. And Samuel, you know, went through the brothers. And is there anybody left? And Samuel said, you know, God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks what? At the heart. And David, known as a man after God's own heart, was the one God picked. And so I simply would say, be careful when you start to categorize, when you start to think God's a cookie cutter God that uses, you know, all the people that, you know, all get in line and act holy. sure enough, he has a guy, you know, in the wings over here, just like John the Baptist, that says, huh, that doesn't make sense. But to God, see, he's looking at the heart. His his ministry was ordained. I don't mean like we ordained Jake. He knelt before men to get hands laid on. God ordained him from the beginning. He chose him from the womb to do a job. The Apostle Paul, you know, after he got it, listen to what he says in Galatians about himself. He says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age. I was extremely jealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son to me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Paul had that same call. He says, God knew me before I knew who I was. God ordained John the Baptist ministry, you know, before he could speak, and said, you're going to be the one who goes and opens the curtain, who's the crier in the wilderness, say, get ready, he's the Messiah. God has a plan. And we can learn separation from him. He didn't live in the culture. He lived counterculture. The Scripture says, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. It says, what do you have in common, the light and the darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and the devil? What in common does a believer have with an unbeliever? And we always look at that as don't get married to somebody that doesn't believe. It's true in every way. Why would you go into business with somebody who's not a believer? Why would you partner up with somebody in an enterprise or, you know, in any fashion and make your best friend somebody, you know, that's out there in the world? And God says, you know, you come out from among them. John the Baptist, he was the first I Am Second. Anybody familiar with that ministry, I Am Second? They do videos. Look it up. People sit in a white chair and give their testimony. And they end up saying, I'm second. It's not about me. It's about him. John the Baptist was the first one. And if we go to John chapter 3, here's something John says. He says, I must decrease that he may increase. He didn't get in God's way. He just did what God told him. And he said, the one who comes from above, he's the one. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. Christ is the one who has the bride, the church. And John says this. John the Baptist says this. In John 3, where John 3:16 is, John 3, verses 35, 36, or verse 35, 36, yes. John the Baptist says, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And so we would see that this man knew his role, and then his message was very clear. Remember what Jesus said to those people? You heard what you heard. You didn't go out there to see this reed blowing in the wind or this dressed up guy, you know, a Liberace guy playing a piano. That's not, you didn't go out there for a concert. You got out there to get the truth. And then interestingly, multitudes responded to John's ministry. The Scripture says, he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? And people kept coming and coming and coming. He said, what should we do? He said, listen, it's a new day. He says, if you have two coats, give one away. If the teacher says, what do we do? And he said, you know, the tax collector said, teacher, what do we do? And he says, don't collect any more that's due. To the soldiers, he says, don't intimidate people and accuse them falsely. Be content with who you are, your wages. And so John said, there's a new way. The message was very clear, and the people came and came. And it says, with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this, above all, that he shut John up in prison. They kept coming. They kept coming. They believed, but there was one that says, I have the power to be done with you. And he locked him up. So that's a bit about the man today. Next week, you know, we'll move on further to talk about his mission of pointing the way and telling the truth and to live or to die. So the message, repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. He was a prophet, a light, a voice. Jesus said what? There's no one greater that's been born of a woman. Now let's go back there to Genesis. You remember Abraham took Isaac up that hill. And the Scripture says that Isaac asked, "Where's the lamb, Dad?" And Abraham said, "Jehovah Jireh." He said, "The Lord will provide." Now Hebrews says that Abraham, the book of Hebrews says that Abraham believed that if he killed Isaac, God could raise him from the dead. Abraham believed in resurrection. So was Abraham going to kill his son? Yes. He laid him on the altar. But you know the story. Abraham. You see. And God provided a ram in the bushes in his place. Daddy, where's the lamb? Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. See, there's the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God. For God so loved the world. What did He do? He did give His only begotten Son. She said to Abraham, "Abraham, take your only Son, your only begotten Son, the Son of promise, and give Him back." He was willing, but God didn't require it. But God required of Himself something He didn't require of Abraham. He said, "I have one son, one born son, born of my seed and the seed of a woman." Huh. Perfect God-man. God's perfect man. Man's perfect God. 100% God, 100% man. The only one. For God loved the world so much. Put your name in there instead of the world. For God loved Bob Huber. Put your name. For God loved so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, put your name in again, that when Bob Huber believes, see, he will not perish, but he will have everlasting life. Jesus Christ. The day of the blood of bulls and goats is over. He was the final sacrifice of God. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 1 Peter 1:17 to 21, listen to what it says. It says, "If you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world and was made manifest in these last times for your sake, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead, gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God." It's an incredible story. God said to Zacharias, "Your prayers are answered. And I'm going to use your boy to make straight the path, to level the road, to pull the runner, so that my son can do his job by giving his life as the precious Lamb of God. He is your substitution. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God." Today we're going to sing softly and tenderly, and those of you who are leading, if you'll please come up. And as we do, I want to make it very, easy for you to understand that the call today is, of course, for any prayer need.